Well, we are going to be kind of all over in Scripture today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is going to be our first spot, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And it would be my guess that most of us in here, one thing that we all have in common is that we've had to say goodbye to someone that we love. And that can be certainly a very, very difficult thing. I probably wouldn't have to try too hard to convince you that that is the case. As a pastor, part of my job is to conduct funerals for folks in our church and for folks in the community who don't have a church home but who still want a pastor to do their funeral. And so I've done a lot of funerals over the years. I probably close to 100. I don't know how many exactly, but you might think that with that many under my belt, I've become desensitized to it or in some way, you know, like numb to it. But that's not the case with funerals. I would say that's probably something that we all experience from time to time with repeated tasks. But with funerals, it's different because, you know, I take very seriously. I try my best to be as much comfort as I can while also trying to honor the folks, the loved ones that were there to say goodbye to and to honor. And one of the things that I tell the family is that the best way to keep your loved ones near is to remember the lessons that they taught you and take those lessons seriously, integrate them into your life. And if you do that, you'll not only honor that loved one, but you'll also sort of be living the legacy that they left behind. And that's especially true if and when the person who taught you these lessons is a faithful servant of Jesus. Usually people like that, the lessons they teach you, they're trying to help you to strengthen your walk with Him or at least to stay firm in your commitment to Him. Here's something that Paul, who did that with Timothy, writes before he finishes his ministry. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it from infancy. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Basically, what Paul's trying to do in this passage, what he's telling Timothy here, is to stay strong, stay diligent, stay faithful, and you know, not only to the calling that you accepted, but also to the God who called you. These are some of Paul's final words, not just to Timothy, but his final words in general before he goes to Rome and is executed at the hands of Nero. Earlier this week, I had a unique opportunity to hear from a beloved Christian brother, an elder brother in the faith, one of the missionaries that we support here at New Heights. The thing is, since we are live streaming, I'm not allowed to say his name because I could possibly compromise his missionary efforts. Probably not, but out of an abundance of caution, I'd rather be safe than sorry, so I'm just going to call him Doc. Although this is probably, if you have your bulletin, his name is printed in the bulletin in that little letter that I usually write there at the beginning. But if you're curious as to who it is I'm talking about, you can ask me after class. I'll gladly share his name with you once my microphone is turned off. But I would be willing to bet that most of you know who I'm talking about. For those of you who don't, this is a missionary that we're very proud to support here at New Heights. This is a faithful brother in Christ. I'll give you a major clue. His son was here back in October of last year and spent the summer with us at camp. So that probably narrows it down. But in any case, this is a Christian brother who is very much alive and well, but he's getting up there in years. And he told us this would probably be his last swing through East Central Indiana, and so he wanted to give us a message of encouragement as if this were going to be the last time that we were able to see him and hear from him. I'll speak more about that in just a minute, but now would be a good time to pause and look at our sermon in a sentence today, and that is, just as he who called you is faithful, so we should be faithful to him. Just as he who called you is faithful, so we should be faithful to him. Give you a second to get that written down if you're taking notes. And let's pray together if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, you've given us over the years, both in the pages of the Bible and in both contemporary and historical examples, a number of wonderful servants who aren't perfect, but have much to teach us and show us in regard to what it means to truly follow Jesus. And as we discuss the words of one today who's lived a faithful life, Father, help us to, rather than glorify a man, help us to learn from the example of a heart that is sold out to Jesus. Help us to develop a similar passion for your word and for your kingdom. May your Spirit open our hearts to what you might teach us today. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So I had the privilege of listening to Doc speak this last Monday night, and he was speaking primarily about our need as Christians to stay faithful, A, to the God who called us, and B, to the calling that we have received from him. And he reminds us that we are not on our own, that we belong to Jesus. We've been bought, we've been paid for. Our lives and our allegiance belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, I respect this fellow we're talking about, who I'm calling Doc for many reasons. But there are two main reasons why I respect his words so much. First, because of all the wonderful things that he has accomplished for the kingdom. I would imagine that a good many of you know at least a little bit about what this man has done. But for those of you who may not be familiar with him, here's just a snapshot of what he's done over the last several years. There are no official biographies or articles online about Doc, and that's not an accident. He takes the gospel into countries where it is not welcome. And so if certain foreign government officials knew that he was coming or knew who he was and they could just Google him, that would create a lot of potential trouble for him. So the stories and the legends about him are somewhat hard to verify, but if you met the man, you'd believe that the stories were true, and you'd wonder what fantastic stories had yet to be told. Along with his wife, Doc founded a missions organization that primarily targets Asia. In the last 50 years, Doc and his family have been actively planting churches in Asian countries. I'm not sure how many Christians he's led to Jesus over the years, but he said that he personally baptized over 200 people last year alone. So a lot of fertile ground here. And remember, this is done in countries where the gospel is not welcome. He showed us the Bible that he used while preaching in North Korea. It's about half the size of a Gideon's New Testament Bible. This would be a Bible about the size of a saltine cracker. And he has to use a little magnifying glass in order to really read it or make much use of it. And he told us that even then, he had to put that in the middle of a suitcase in a trouser pocket, wrapped up and rolled up so that when it rolls through security, the little devices don't see it or don't pick it up. But he was telling us a story. This is an amazing story. You're not going to believe this story. It's absolutely incredible. He was saying that once while traveling by plane to North Korea, the security scanners were not working. So security agents were going through things and rather demonstrably taking everything out, shaking it out, and making sure that there's nothing being smuggled into the country that's illegal, and the Bible is illegal, and so he's starting to sweat bullets over here. And he prays just a quick little prayer, very quick, but very sincere nonetheless, and he says, "God, I'm going to need you to do something here." One of the men who's looking through the bags suddenly panicked. He's stricken with sudden blindness. He can't see. And as he's flailing about and trying to figure out what's going on, all the other agents are trying to figure out what's happening to their co-worker here. In the confusion of all that, somehow Doc's bag slips past the security gate, and not wasting the opportunity, he just decides to go right and catch up with it. And as soon as he got almost out of earshot, he heard cries of relief because the man could see again. God had caused the security guard to go temporarily blind so that Doc could get through undetected. This is just one of many spectacular stories about this man. During his ministry, which has spanned a course of over 50 years, Doc spent 2.5 of them in prison in a very small room, a room which had no heat or air conditioning. I don't know how many summers or how many winters you've spent in Asia, but they're very, very hot summers, very cold winters. But despite all this, he kept preaching. And I remember when he was released a few years ago, my dad was among those who made the trek to Indianapolis to hear him speak. And Dad said that he had to kneel because his legs weren't strong enough to support him yet after having been released from prison. That's why when a guy like that starts talking about faithfulness, I'll pay attention to it because he's illustrated faithfulness in his own life. A second reason that I respect him is because of his age. Doc is a nonagenarian who has spent much of his time in service to the kingdom. As I said, he said this would likely be his last visit to East Central Indiana. And so while I hope he lives to be 90 years more, I will consider these to be his final words to me. And those final words were to be faithful to the God who's been faithful to me. His words and his stories bounced around in my head all week, and so much so that I decided to take a break from our series on Luke this week because I just hate for all that kingdom energy to go to waste. I found Doc's words to be very compelling, and I thought you guys might be similarly inspired. Before we go any further, I want to talk about the word faithfulness and what it means, because it's one of those words that we say in church a lot, but when it's time to define it, we have a little trouble with that sometimes, or at least I do. The Greek word that we translate faithful is the word pistis, which literally means trustworthy or reliable. We know that God is faithful, he is trustworthy, he is reliable, but can he rely on us? Jesus came to the earth for some 30 years. He modeled what it meant for us to live the way the Father wants us to live and how to please him. And then after giving his life on the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sin, rising from the dead so that we can be saved from its effect, he gives us a task before returning to heaven. You probably know this one, but Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." So Jesus seems to be trusting his disciples to carry forward the ministry and the message that he had thus far been kind of doing himself. And so he says in the book of Acts, when we get to the book of Acts later on, he passes the baton to the disciples here. And so through the years, you know, from Jesus to Peter and from Peter to Paul and from Paul to Timothy and so on and so forth, eventually somebody handed that baton to us. The question is, what do we do with it now? Will we be faithful to our calling, or will we flake out? Jesus tells a story in Matthew 25 that would serve as both a bit of encouragement and something of a warning. It's a bit of a cautionary tale, depending on who you identify with most in the story. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground, hid the master's money, and after a long time their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more.' The master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, 'Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 2 more.' The master said, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.'" Now, here's where things get interesting. The servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops where you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I had harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. They will be given in abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that place was Cincinnati. That's not actually, that's not there at all. In the story, faithfulness is rewarded while cowardice is punished. The fact of the matter is, as Christians, we've been called to carry His truth into the world. This isn't an optional thing for us. Now, the good news is, we've also been called to be salt in a flavorless world, or light in the darkness, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, we've been called to live in such a way that by simply living differently than the world, that is, by adhering to Christian standards, doctrines, and principles, we automatically stick out. The world, if it's paying attention, and it will notice that we live differently than it does. For some 25 years, nearly 25 years, my father worked at the highway department in Hancock County. He helped build and repair roads. He would plow snow this time of year. But his primary job, he would pound out signs to put on the roads, stop signs, road signs, speed limit signs, etc. And that was his job. And he had the opportunity to work with a lot of different people over that period of 25 years. And there were some pretty tough customers, good people, you know, but worldly people to varying degrees. Dad, seeing the opportunity to shine some light in the darkness, would bring his Bible with him. He would talk often about Jesus. Whenever he would drive and there'd be someone else with him in the car, he'd have on Moody Radio. He would monopolize the conversation. He'd ask questions about Jesus. And it's not like they could get out, you know, because the truck was, well, it was moving. So that would be a very painful, you know, exits. So they were kind of forced to listen to Dad, and they respected him. They were quick to pounce on him, though, if Dad would, for whatever reason, exhibit any kind of worldly behavior. You could probably imagine working on the road, working on signs. There's going to be a few times where you might accidentally hit your thumb with a hammer. And if most of us, if we're honest, what kind of thing do we say when that comes out? Shucks! Shoot! Sure does hurt, you know, things like that, right? Well, you know, my dad's not perfect. He's a wonderful man, but every once in a while he'd let a four-letter word slip out. And when that happens, those guys are quick to jump all over him. Now, fortunately for Dad, it's mostly bluster, as these men had spent several years, you know, building a rapport with him, and he's gently guiding them to the light. They're having some fun at his expense, right? But what I'm saying is, it's not necessarily for us to get in people's faces and jam Jesus down their throats, as it were. That kind of approach will probably cause the opposite effect of what we want. We can drive people away by being overbearing, or we can attract people, again, by being salt and light in a world that's starved for both. As you grow in Jesus, let that be evident. Not just because we want to appear as though we're people who have it together, but we want to appear as people that God has put together. Jesus says, I will be with you till the end of the age when you do this. And so we want to prove that He is with us. Now, just because we don't shove Jesus down people's throats, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be prepared to share our faith. Odds are, if people see us living in step with the Spirit, they're going to notice something different, and they're probably going to ask the question, hey, what's different about you? Why is it that when you have trouble, you don't wear them on your sleeve, yet you have hope? In cases like this, we need to be prepared to give an answer. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God's want, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. I appreciate him telling us to be gentle and respectful when we share the message. I definitely know Christians who haven't. I believe I've told stories about this gal before, but I was in high school with a gal that would often share her faith by saying something to the effect of, "Hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell?" And that's not necessarily a bad way to start a conversation, but if the person that she's talking to said anything other than what exactly she wanted to hear, "You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell if you don't do this. You're going to hell if you don't do that. You're going to hell if you don't..." It was all about going to hell, right? And like, it sounds like a lot of fun. And I told her one day, I said, "You know, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but you catch a lot more flies with honey than you do vinegar, and you catch a lot more sinners with heaven than you will hell." Her response? She told me I was going to hell. Now, fortunately, the same friend doesn't do this today. She's matured in her faith a great deal, and she's come to see the truth of that concept. The point is that as we mature in our faith and as we grow in Christ, people will take notice, and we need to be ready to share with them what faith looks like and how they will come to be a part of it. Paul says they're not going to hear unless we're telling them, so we need to be ready to give the answer for that hope. Now, there are a lot of things that I love about New Heights. I want to brag on our church for just a moment. I've been pastoring churches for about 15 years now. My ministry career has taken me to 3 different churches to serve as lead pastor. Can I tell you why New Heights has been my favorite? For one, I love this area. East Central Indiana has always been home to me. I'm so happy to be part of this community specifically. For another, you guys. You folks have been... you've been incredible. I haven't worked with people, with a group of people as caring and as open and as both agreeable and disagreeable. And what I appreciate about when you are disagreeable, you tell me about it. A lot of us pastors, we have people who like to talk behind our backs. And you guys have come and told me when you've had problems with me. And I appreciate that so much. So even when we have disagreements, I love it here. It's a genuine pleasure to serve Jesus with you guys, and you're not going to get rid of me very easily. It's also a genuine pleasure to worship him with you. I like that we have a praise team that not only cares about what we're singing, but it's a quality program. They get together, they practice, they toss ideas back and forth, they consider whose voice works best for which song they're doing. Adam will commonly, he'll text me throughout the week, "Hey, what are you preaching on? We want to make sure that what we're singing kind of syncs up." They care. We have a roster of fantastic volunteers that make things happen around here. Children's classes are taught, bathrooms are cleaned, meals are prepared, communion is prepared, offering is counted, sidewalks are shoveled and salted. And you know, those are just a few things I can think of off the top of my head. You guys care about this church, and you can tell because things are getting done. You don't have to pull people's arms to make things happen because they're committed to the church. And I would encourage you, 2 things really. First, if you're someone who has attended New Heights for a while, you haven't made us your official church home, I'd love for you to consider that. Several of you have identified yourselves as members of New Heights, and that's great. Others haven't, and that's okay. We don't check IDs at the door, but in fact, I would argue that the demands of membership outweigh the perks in a way. What do we require of members? We ask them to serve. We ask them to be active in the life of our church in some way. That activeness looks different for each person. We don't all have the same gifts. Some like to teach, some like to clean, some like to volunteer with children or working with our sound techs. There's no shortage of ways to be active, but we ask that you find some level of ministry to be a part of. We ask members to pray for our church leaders. After all, if we're submitting to their leadership, we want to make sure that they're grounded in the faith and that they're growing in the faith and that they're seeking God's will for the future of our church. We ask members to give. We'll talk more about that at a later date, but as an independent church, we're supported by friends and members, so we thank you for giving generously so that we can continue to do ministry in Fayette County. We ask members to think of each other before thinking of themselves. We don't seek our own preferences, but rather we lift each other up. The irony, though, is that when we find ourselves serving one another, it's often we who benefit from that ourselves. And really the point of all this, as we've said, God doesn't design us to do life alone. We've talked about that a lot. He doesn't want us to do church alone either. The reason we treasure our church membership is because everyone that we serve also serves us. You know, there's you know, 70 or so of us that average, on an average Sunday, we'll come out and attend. It's been a little less because of the cold, but, you know, when I look out and I see the people whose back I have, they have my back too. That's how this works. I love taking communion with you guys. You know, I've had a few people ask, why do we take communion as often as we do? I realize that other churches do it less often. I appreciate your message this morning, Gary, kind of reminding us why we do communion. The reason is Jesus says this is how he wants to be remembered. He says, do this in remembrance of me. I want to do this in remembrance of him as often as I can. I want to remember what he's done for me often. Acts 2 tells us that the believers shared in the Lord's Supper whenever they came together to meet. Later in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Luke tells us that they met together at the first of the week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to hear Paul preach. That's where that tradition comes from. And so that's why it's become very important for us to do that. We baptize people fully in water. That's what the New Testament believers would do. People ask if we think it's that important. Some churches sprinkle, or some churches don't baptize at all. They just consider it to be sort of a spiritual process. They ask, is this important? Well, it was evidently important enough for Jesus to walk some 90 miles from Nazareth in order to fulfill all righteousness, as he put it. So I would say if it's important enough to him, it's something we ought to consider. Yes, at New Heights, we value what Jesus values. Now, here's the thing. I say all this, and some people hear this, and you think, maybe I'm sounding a little narrow-minded. In fact, that's why a lot of people look at specific churches and entire denominations, and they view them very skeptically. They have an our way or the highway sort of mentality. But here in the Restoration Movement, which Christian churches and churches of Christ are a part of, we have kind of an understanding. In matters of essential, we require unity. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. He died for our sins and rose again to forgive them. Amen. His Holy Spirit inhabits the believers, gives them power and purpose, helps them to accomplish the mission that all Christians have to be God's ambassadors. We are created by a loving God. We follow the Bible as his inerrant word. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is the only one who qualifies for that role. Amen? Those are what we would call essential matters. There are a multitude of other matters that we may not agree on, that we may interpret differently, we may have different ideas about. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me on everything. I don't always claim to be right. In fact, it'll surprise you, but I've been wrong before. I used to have a belt that was made out of $100 bills. I thought it was the most fashionable thing in the world. Turns out, it was a waste of money. You know, another reason to love New Heights, we have a great facility here. I know, and I have served at churches that would just love to have our facilities. You know, they're updated, they're comfortable, they're clean, and the best part is they're full of room for us to grow. And that's going to be my transition into our challenges as we work on wrapping things up this morning. Acts 20 tells a story about Paul's last visit to the Ephesian church, that he was preaching away and everyone was listening, and it was getting to be about midnight. And everybody's, you know, paying attention except for this one kid. This one kid, his name's Eutychus, he falls asleep. He's sitting in the window, very rude, right? Well, he has a rather rude awakening. I'll let you read the story for yourself. But, you know, this is Paul's final chance to talk to them. So he talks to them till about midnight. He really wants to let this soak in. That's exactly how I felt the other night listening to Doc. He could have gone on, and I would have sat and listened. This was a man whose career I'd followed, whose words I found encouragement from and listened to over the years, whose hand I've had the opportunity to shake a few times. I wanted to hear what he would say, knowing it was the last time we'd meet. When you come to the end of your life, or even the end of your fellowship with a close friend, what do you say? You typically say the things that you think are most important, the things that if I only have one more chance to talk to this person, I'm going to communicate the most important thing in the limited time that I had to speak. Doc challenged us to be faithful to the church and to the church's mission. He specifically challenged us to be in prayer for one family in 2025, one family that doesn't go to church, but that you would love to see them come to church, and more importantly, a family that you would love to see Jesus redeem and save. He challenged us to pray for that one family, to invite them to church, and to pray for them to come to church until, in fact, they do. Not that we give up praying for them once they come, but that's our prayer, to get them in the church, in the baptistry, into the family, and not yield until it's done. And I want to extend the same challenge to all of us here today. As I said, church membership has its requirements, but the benefits are in the other side of those requirements. Yes, we're going to ask you to lift others up and to bless them and to sacrifice for them, to have their backs, but it also means that everyone here is going to be doing the same thing for you. Imagine a multitude of people having your back just like that, praying for you, rooting for you, offering to help you, and we've got to do the same for others in our community that haven't yet been saved. I believe that God has blessed us with this facility in this community, not to show it off or to brag about it, but to fill it up with people who need to know Jesus. So with that, we come to our three weekly challenges, and the first one is to be faithful to the church's master. Be faithful to the church's master. That's challenge number one. Do not value anything in this life more than your relationship with your Heavenly Father, with your Lord Jesus Christ. He valued you enough to give His life for you, so value Him enough to live your life for Him. Be faithful to the church's master. Challenge number two, be faithful to the church's people. I've said this before, I'll likely say it again. You may think that you can get along very well without us. I can skip a Sunday here or there. But you know, we have a lot of trouble getting along without you. Sure, we all have things to do from time to time. I understand that. Life happens. But know that we love you and we want you here. And you know, we're strongest when we're together. And since we have quite a task ahead of us, we're going to need all the help that we can get. Help us take new heights to new heights in 2025. So be faithful to the church's people. Finally, be faithful to the church's mission. Our main challenge today, this year, is to invite one family to church. You don't have to stop there by any means, but realize that if everybody did that, if everybody invited one family, we would be looking for places to put people, which sounds pretty exciting. That's what God wants for His kingdom. This isn't a grow new heights quick scheme. This is a recognition that we have been called to be Christ's ambassadors, and we want to take that seriously in this new year. Let's start with some folks that we know who aren't threatened by us and invite them to church and keep inviting them until they come. With that said, guys, we'll wrap things up. If we've said anything today that made you realize that you're ready to join that family, if you haven't yet, the band's going to come forward here in a minute. They're going to play one more song. I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today to be baptized or to join the church or whatever, come on up. Or if you want to talk through it before you do it, give me a holler this week. My information's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the faithful servants that You've put into our lives who emulate Your Son well and who encourage us to do so. Would it be too much to ask that we live our lives in such a way that when we come closer to You, we might be able to play a similar role in someone else's life? Our hope is that we might emulate You, live as light in a world of darkness, and show many what it means to follow You. Father, help us to live in such a way that others will take notice that we're different than the world. And upon investigation, help them to find You through us. May we lead many to our church, to Your kingdom, to Your family. Thank You for making all of us a part of it as well. We love You and we pray in Christ through faith.